Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We are thankful and appreciative of you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program, but we intend to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time we have a question about something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to spend time and study on this program, please feel free to contact us at the address that's given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. Also, we want you to know that these radio lessons, as well as the sermons that are preached at the East Abbotville Church of Christ, can be found on our website. Also, on this website, there are numerous Bible articles and Bible subjects that you can study, and there is even a Bible correspondence course that you can take at your own pace in the privacy of your own home. Also, the Church at East Abbotville emails a bulletin every 2 weeks. On the website, if you wish to receive this bulletin, you can give us your email address. We will add it to the list, and every 2 weeks you will receive the bulletin. It contains Bible articles as well. All of this can be found on the website at www.eastalbertville.org. And also, we want to remind you, tonight at 8 o'clock, Bible Crossfire will air on this radio program, WBSA. It is a call-in program, a live call-in program that you can call Patrick Donahue. Call him at the phone number that he will give you. You will speak directly to him and give him your Bible question. And in return, expect only a Bible answer. That's tonight at 8 o'clock. Bible Crossfire on WBSA, and if you're out of range and have satellite radio, you can also listen to the program at the same time on Channel 131 on Sirius XM satellite radio. The word church may just be the most misunderstood word in the New Testament. Why? Well, there are several reasons. One is that to the average person, the word church probably conjures up the image of an institution in the sense of a large organization with aggressive social, political, and moral agendas. That is, the word church is often understood in light of the modern denominational institutions that call themselves churches. Another thing to the misunderstanding is that even for those who strive for what they call non-denominational Christianity, the word church has, to them, become so much a part of their lives and their vocabulary that when they hear the word, most of them immediately think of the church in the form that it seemingly has taken in the 21st century of our country. We think of the particular church practices with which we have become comfortable through the years of use. And then we sometimes put a modern context of that back, or at least try to put it and make it fit back in the New Testament. And then too, another thing that leads so many to misunderstand the word church is that it has come up with many people the idea of the place where Christians meet. So usually when people think of the church or use the word church, they're thinking of the church building. But let us understand that Acts 2 and verse 47 is an important verse in understanding what the church is. And it's there in that verse that we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." Who gets added to the church? It's those that have been saved by their submission to the gospel. This is a very important point. People are added to the church because they have been saved. People are not saved because they've been added to the church. The church is the group of the saved. Friends, the church does not save anyone. In Acts 11, verse 26, it's also significant in any discussion of the church that we read about in the New Testament. Luke says, "And for an entire year, they," and he's referring to Barnabas and Paul, "they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." You see, from this verse, we learn that the church is made up of Christians. And in this verse, we can see three words, three terms that are used: church, disciples, and Christians. And all three of these terms describe the same group of people: those that follow Christ, who commit themselves to his gospel, are Christians, and Christians are God's group, the church. One important thing we need to understand about the church is its head. Anyone that reads the scriptures cannot help but to realize that God the Father has made a very high estimate and placed it upon his Son, Jesus Christ. We can read of God stating this on at least two occasions, placing his divine approval upon his Son, Jesus, by breaking the silence of heaven about him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see that in Matthew 3 and verse 17 at the baptism of Jesus, and we see it in Matthew 17 and verse 5 when Jesus was transfigured on the mount with Moses and Elijah. In both of these instances, God pronounced his approval of Jesus on those occasions. And two, Paul writes in Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19, "And he," that is Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So you see, it's clear from this verse of Scripture, these verses of Scripture, that the resurrected Christ is placed upon a very high plane by God the Father. In fact, so high that God wanted him to have in all things the preeminence. Christ is the preeminent Christ. God was pleased that in Christ all fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell. And that English word, fullness, really doesn't tell us the real meaning of the Greek word that was used and translated into our English word, fullness. The Greek word may be translated as it is in these other passages, as "nothing more can be added." In other words, in Jesus dwelt the completeness of God. We see the word used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 when we read, "For in him," again referring to Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness," and that is the word that we're looking at, "of the Godhead bodily." See, there's one thing of which we can be absolutely certain, and that is that if men are fearful or reluctant to give Christ his true and rightful place, friends, God the Father is not. If Jesus was and is so important to God, what should he be to us for whom he died? See, even the headship of Christ over the church is clearly stated. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's in verse 22 and 23, that God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A little later in Ephesians, in chapter 4, we read these words in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And then one other passage in Colossians 1, it's in verse 18, he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. See, the word head in our New Testament is used in various ways in the scriptures. For example, it's used to convey a sum total or a sum of money. In Acts 22, when Paul was talking about his citizenship as a Roman, the commander made this statement in Acts 22 and verse 28. The commander answered, with a large sum I've obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. We see the word translated also in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, where there the crowning or the ultimate point to important matters is talked about. Hebrews 8 and verse 1, and this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And the word head is also translated as volume. The roll or the volume of God's book is called the head. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, when it said, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So when Jesus used this word, it reflects his reverence for the word of his Father. Jesus often said, his regard for God's position and for God's word was the main central point in his life. And many, many times he made reference to the fact that I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I come to speak not my own words, but the words that have been given to me of my Father. In fact, Jesus is also spoken of as the head of the universe as a whole, in that God, in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, has put all things under his feet. So even of the cosmic powers, Christ is head. In Colossians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And so Jesus, being the head of all powers, causes the whole universe to hold together. We need to understand that in Colossians 1 and verse 17 states that to that effect, when it says, he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist. So see, in this area, Jesus, being the head, holds it all together. And with what we've just talked about, we should stand in reverence and stand in awe at the position that God has gave Christ in the church. He is the head of the church, his church. In fact, in every relationship that involves the church of Christ, the rank of Jesus Christ is the superior. He is the head. In fact, Paul relates the series of headship in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 1. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So we see God, the head of Christ, Christ, the head of man, and man, the head of woman. And friends, this order cannot be changed. The head of man is Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, where I see again the word head used, and there we see that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And what we need to realize is that any changes of this order causes all of the parties to suffer. The divine order must not be changed by man. Jesus Christ is not only the head of the church, but Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23 says he is head over all things to the church. See, the church, we know, is God's house. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So the church is God's house, and as a house, Christ is the head of the corner. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And Peter touches upon this in 1 Peter chapter 2, again in verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he, that is Christ, is precious. But to those that are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, the wife is told in Ephesians 5, verse 23, to reverence her husband. Well, a wife might cease to reverence her husband as her head. And so, too, the church can become insubordinate to Christ, her head. She can do that in her work. The church has been commissioned to do things. The church can become insubordinate to Christ in its worship, and it can become insubordinate to Christ in its organization. And when this happens, it's not only rebellious, it's sinful. Jesus Christ will be subordinate to no man or to any group of men. Let's understand that Jesus means nothing to us unless we acknowledge his authority. New Testament Christianity is essentially authoritarian. The church that Jesus built, it's not a democracy. It's not a society of men. It is the kingdom of Christ, and he is the king, the head, over all things that pertains to it. Jesus Christ is the authority over the church and its coordinating center. And sadly, though, there are many who are dissatisfied with God's arrangement for Jesus to be the head of the church. In fact, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32, that the first falling away that the Lord church would face would come from the organizational structure that God's eternal wisdom had devised for the church to have. Long before the arrival of the first pope, there were numerous concepts of Catholic dogma being held. Thus, the common practice of dating the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church to the first pope is somewhat misleading. As Paul warned in Acts 20, The distinction between elders and bishops was held long before the emergence of the universal bishop, who is also, as we're more familiar with, the Pope. Even identifying that first pope can be difficult. There are different answers that are given by different writers. For instance, Victor of Rome claimed to be the universal pope as early as A.D. 190. Basically, his claims were ignored by other churches. Other points to Leo I of the 5th century, or Gregory I of the 6th century, as the first pope. But more important than who was the first man to occupy the papal chair is the case for or against the papacy. At this point, it's a matter of authority. By whose authority does the position of pope exist? The two main passages that they use to support the idea of a universal head of the church on earth is Matthew 16, 18 and 19, and John 21, verses 15 through 17. In Matthew 16, the passage contains the famous statement that Jesus made to Peter about building his church upon this rock. The identity of the rock in this passage has produced a debate that has went on and on for ages. The Roman Catholic Church contends that Peter is the rock, while others contend that the rock is the confession that Peter made that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But getting a pope out of Matthew 16, 18, and 19 is not easy. First, we're going to have to prove that Peter is the only rock upon which the church is built. And then we need to prove that this metaphor embraces the concept of authority above everyone else in the church. You know, seeing the confession that Peter made as the rock upon which the church that Christ built and is the head of, that all harmonizes with, take for instance, 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Seeing Peter as a pope doesn't harmonize with the New Testament picture of Peter's relationship with the other apostles and other facts that we know about him. No apostle was to be above another. You remember that occasion in Matthew 20 when the mother of James and John came and petitioned Jesus and said, let my two sons sit one on your right hand and one on your left. And this caused a great stir among the apostles. And the issue in this context, again, it's one of authority. Peter was sent along with John by the other apostles to Samaria when Philip went down there and preached the gospel in Acts chapter 8. In fact, Peter considered him what he calls himself a fellow elder with the other elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. So, in 2 Peter, he states that the express purpose in writing that letter was to provide a record of the things that he taught so that after his death, the brethren could call them to mind. We read about it in 2 Peter 1. Verses 12 through 15. See, Peter did not pass any authority on to anyone else. There was no successor to Peter. Instead, he asked the brethren to be mindful of what I formerly preached of the words of the holy apostles and prophets, which are the precepts of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. See, Peter recognized Jesus as the head of the church, both universal and local. In fact, the Holy Spirit moved the writers of the New Testament to use that Greek word, ekklesia, that the Greek world used to denote a gathering of citizens called together to do the business of the state. And he applied it to a people that were called out by God to do the business of heaven. This idea of a called-out people suits perfectly the gospel concept of a people whom God called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Thus, the church, in its general or universal sense, is a body of baptized believers who have been called out of the world by the gospel. They've been added by the Lord to the church over which Jesus is the head. We know that from Acts 2 and verse 47. So, we see in this signification of the word church as used by the Lord in Matthew 16:18, and of which Peter spoke about it, and Paul spoke about it in Acts 20 and verse 28. See, the most fundamental use of the word church in our English Bible has reference to all who have responded to the call of the gospel, and they've entered into this new relationship with God. By faith, these have left the world of dark values and have come into the light of the Son of God. Colossians 1, verse 13. And may I remind us, too, that the call of God through the gospel, it's individual. It's a personal one. People do not come to the Lord by groups, even though the called out may come from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as Revelation 5, verse 9 talks about. But we come to the Lord as individuals. The decision to leave the world of darkness and to walk in the light is a very personal choice. This is where the Church of Christ begins, with the personal commitment of individuals everywhere. One by one, they came, believing that Jesus was the Christ, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. All we have to do to find this is turn to passages like Acts 2 and start reading at verse 38 and go through verse 41. See, this has been the Lord's way ever since. When they come, the Lord adds them to the body of the saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. This great family consists of all of God's people. The universal church are never designated in this life to be assembled together in one place, or to know one another as a whole, or to be tied together into some national or international organization so that they might function in that capacity. No, this universal believer has no earthly headquarters. The headquarters for the Church of Christ is where the head is, Jesus Christ, and he's in heaven, Colossians 3 and verse 1. And while the church universal encompasses all of the saved, in a given community were the local church in that community. And God's wisdom established that his people would be organized for work and worship on the local level under the oversight of elders in Acts 14 verse 23. This was the only organization that Jesus gave to his church. And it means that Jesus was and is the only head of the universal church, just as it also means that Jesus was and is the only head of each local church. Why? Because Christ is the only head of the church, period. So friends, we honor the Lord when we respect and do his will, because Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. Our time is up. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day. And now, we return you to our announcer. Magnify, oh,
magnify. Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock PM. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.